preacher and your wife and the folks here at the First Baptist Church for such a... We've just been so wonderfully cared for. I've enjoyed the good fellowship, the good fellowship, and enjoyed being with you folks. And we'll be praying for you. Dr. Jeffcoat called me this morning to let me know that everything's okay. And he wanted you to pray for him because what's happened is there's a radical group of Hindus that are opposed to anything other than Hindu. And they have found some things about his ministry on the internet, and they have attacked it and sent it across India as far as where their influence goes. He said he does not know that it will cause him any problem unless they somehow decide they want to go to the authorities and do something about it. He said he don't know. He probably won't know that till he leaves. When he leaves, if that's the case, they'll probably stop him, take him in for questioning, and maybe the worst thing that happened would be they not let him come back into the country. But you know what's happened? He wrote that book. I don't know if you got a copy of it. Did you get a copy of the book? Well, he's written that book, and he's now had it translated in three languages already, and there's another three or four. It's about to be done just within a week or two. He's getting ready to send them all over the India. He's got five colleges, and many churches that will distribute those. So it's probably an attack from the devil and so on. But he told me that I'm flying in. I'm coming in a different airlines than he came in. And when we leave the same day, I'll be going one direction, he'll be going another. And he says, and there'd be no way to know that I was connected with him. So if they cause him problems, they wouldn't know that I was with him, and so I should have no problem whatsoever. But he did want you all to pray for him and so on. Well, we're going to be praying that God will do great things in your heart in regards to this matter of faith promise. And he went down the last night, and this is the night. You really need to be making up your mind now between now and Sunday so the preacher knows what God wants to do about missions. You know, and giving your offering. I want to tell you a little story. It's a true story about the greatest. I've been saved for 53 years. I've been preaching for 52 years, pastored 40 years, and I don't know how many different churches and ministries I've been in just the last since 2005 when we left the pastorate and went into this ministry. And it's been hundreds and hundreds of churches, and all God's people and God's men have always been very good to me and my wife and taking care of us when we have come to be with them and preach and so on. But I want to tell you about the greatest offering I ever got. And it came in Zaire, Africa. When we got to Zaire, we came into Kinshasa, the capital. And 4 million people in Kinshasa. It's now called the Congo now, the Republic of the Congo, if you look on your map. But it was called Zaire at that time, and a man named Mobutu was the president, and he was a man dying of prostate cancer, which he ultimately did die. But when we got there, you couldn't take pictures in the city. You couldn't take pictures in the airport. There were soldiers everywhere, and we had to tiptoe ourselves through the city many times because of the soldiers. Brother Champlin and his wife both got. They went for a little walk on one night and left the home of the senior minister there, which would be Mrs. Champlin's brother, Bobby. But the soldiers stopped them and held them back, and they finally they were going to put them in jail, and they're going to cause them all kinds of trouble and everything. What they were looking for was a bribe, and he had said, "I didn't have any money on me, didn't have any Zaires on me." So he got him to go to senior minister, the senior missioner rather, and Bobby had come out and was able to figure out some way to get the money into their hand just to bribe them, just to let them go, and so on. And we many times were accosted by those police. One time we're riding our bikes and we get up in the morning, me and Roy, which would be Mrs. Champlin's brother, and we go across town to get fresh rolls for breakfast. And we went by the soldier, and they started hollering at us. And Roy said, and he's just looking ahead, he said, "Don't stop, keep going, don't stop, keep going." And we just went on by. They were on foot. They couldn't get to us. If they'd have stopped us, no telling where we'd have been and so on. But we ended up getting on the Missionary Air Fellowship MOF airplane, Cessna, flying back into the jungles, 1,000 miles back in the jungles, 3.5 weeks by boat to the nearest city where the missionary has to contact each other. And every morning they get on, check each other, check out each other between 6 and 7. You know, did it with a shortwave radio. And they were ministering to people who literally lived in grass huts and went out every morning. The men and the boys went out every morning with bow and arrows and spears to hunt for food. And the women would go to the gardens, and they grew gardens and just to stay alive, just to stay alive. And so I ministered there on the campus. They had the grounds, and they had a big conference, and preachers came from. In fact, we had 20 preachers come from the country of Zaire. They came as far as 200 miles. But you don't understand if you just let that. If I stop there, because you might think they drove, you know, for 200 miles, or they rode a train, or they flew a plane, or rode a bike. They didn't. They walked. There are no roads. There are no highways. There are no planes. There are no buses. And it's just one path from one village to the next village in that country. And some of them took 2 weeks to get there for that conference. And so we had a wonderful time. We went on a monkey hunt. Because, see, the missionaries, they don't have any refrigeration. They don't have any electricity. They have a solar panel that they run, and they get about 1.5 hours of electricity out of that. But they don't have anything. So they're allowed by the country to be able, the missionaries and the police and the military can have a weapon. They're the only ones. People are not allowed to have a weapon. But the missionaries can. And they would go hunting. Well, we got up, the other missionary and myself. I had a .22 rifle. He had a .22 rifle with a scope. And then the national young preacher boy, he had a shotgun. So we drove on it. We drove in our four-wheel Toyota as far as we could into the jungles and just went as far as we could. And we got out, and the national, he had that shotgun over his shoulder, and he had a machete. And he started whacking our ways through the jungle. And we're going after monkeys. And I never ate monkey, but we were going to go monkey hunting. And so we started walking. We walked from 7:30 in the morning to about 10:30, and finally we started hearing those monkeys off the distance. And then about 11:30, somewhere in there, we got to where they were. They were way off, though, way off. And I'm trying to make an excuse for missing, but I shot and missed one. But the guy with the scope, the missionary with the scope, got one. And they never got close enough for the shotgun. So the national went over and found the monkey and brought it to him, and he slit the jaw of the monkey and took his tail around and tied it to his jawbone, so he had carried him like a suitcase with his tail. And we turned around and headed back out, but he didn't go back the same way he came. He's whacking his way, and here we go. And I said, man, how does he know where he's going? We're in the jungle, just like, it looks like Tarzan, you know, woo-hoo, and all that stuff. And we kept walking, and now it's getting around 12:30, 1 o'clock, and I'm an old man. I'm about to have a fat attack, you know. And finally, I said, is this guy lost? The missionary said, no, I don't think so. I said, well, because I tell you, I don't know where we're at, and I don't know if he knows. And then next thing you know, we walked out, and there was a truck. He walked out inside of that truck. And we took that monkey back to camp, and they were cooking it, and we got a phone call from a missionary that had a problem, and we had to leave, and I didn't get to eat that monkey. Isn't that a shame? I'm going to go back to Zaire and see if I can still get in on that. Well, then on Sunday, the missionary is going to take us out in the boondocks, and now we're going to go out. We have a four-wheeler and a Toyota, and they've got three or four national preacher boys. They've got the missionary and his wife, and they got a couple other people, and myself. And so we take off, and we're going to go preach in five different villages on the way out to the boondocks to go on a hunt. And they're going to get meat this time. So we did. We took off, and we got out into the jungles. And then we got to a place where you get to jungles, and then come out of the jungles and go through the plains and go back into the jungles and so on. And we got to these villages. The villages were small villages, just living in grass huts. And every time we went there, every village had these little, like these ladder chairs, the kitchen chairs, you know what I'm talking about, when kitchen chairs, ladder chairs. They'd have them in those villages, and they'd put them up in front, in a circle here, and we, the missionaries, honored guests, would sit there on those chairs, and they would greet us and everything, and then I'd preach to them. And the last village we're going to go to is right about dusk. And we started off across the plains and so on, and I have no idea where we're at. I know it's a long way back into the country. And so then we could hear the singing. And then finally we got up close to the village, and we could see the huts and so on. And they had built a church building out of just brush. We'd call it down south an old brush arbor. And that's what they had. And there were about 350 people in there, kids and all. And they did not have one instrument that wasn't handmade. It was amazing. I wish sometimes I went and took pictures of them or something. But all the music were handmade, and kids were playing a lot of those instruments. And they sang and sang and sang. And when we got there, I preached, and I preached for an hour and a half. And they didn't want me to quit. And finally, when I got done, they all went outside and so on. And, of course, they all lived there in those huts. And the preacher had graduated from the institute back there at Langa, where we'd come from. And he was the pastor there. He had 9 children. And the missionary says, that building right there, actually is that hut right there. He said, that's his kitchen. The one next to it, that's where they sleep. They had 2 huts. One they cooked in, and one they slept in. And they said they didn't put them together, because if the fire burnt down the house, they didn't lose everything. And so on. So anyhow, all the people were there. They're dressed in rags, literally rags. And the children were all very emaciated. Most of them had a belly button that stuck out about that far, full of parasites and so on. And the preacher had 9 kids, and he was there. So after I got done preaching, we're all standing around, and all a lot of hullabaloo, man, just all kinds of noise. And finally, the preacher come up, and he's standing there, and the missionary's standing next to me. And he's talking to me, and I'm turning to the missionary. What's he saying? Because he had this basket about that big around, about that deep, had a loop handle on it, and he's holding that. And he says, he's handing it to me. I said, what's he doing? What is this? He said, that's your love offering. I said, love offering? Man, I can't take a love offering. He said, what do you mean you can't take a love offering? He said, you give love offerings to your preachers when they come back and say so. And she said, well, but nothing. Did you want to offend that man? And I looked in that basket, and there was two little manny hen eggs about that big around. That was a love offering for preaching in that village that night. I couldn't eat it. We drove off into the, maybe a mile and a half off into the plains, and stopped. And I gave it to the nationals there that were with us, so on. And then we went on an all-night hunt and had a wonderful time, shot 2 antelope while we're out there. So anyhow, that was one of the greatest offerings. I didn't say the biggest, did I? I said the greatest. And just to see this pastor, 9 children, in that poverty-stricken village, and then give me their eggs, I just, wow. Well, I just want to share that with you. Now, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter tonight. This is the last message. Tonight, we're crossing the finish line. We're coming around the third base now. We're headed for home. Amen? And so let's take a look at 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and look at verse number 1. We read this the other night, but let's read it again. Moreover, brethren, we do to you wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Remember what we said last night? The definition of grace, positionally, is the unearned favor of God. But the practical, what is found in your Strong's Concordance, is the divine influence of God upon the heart reflected in the life. The divine influence of God upon the heart, reflecting life. So what he's saying here, to wit the grace, God's divine influence bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. He said, here are how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under riches of their liberality. Now, let's look at it a little slow now. Look at your Bible and underline some things. How that in great trial of affliction, great trial of affliction. Then it says, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now let me ask you a question. I think all of us can say we know somebody as poor. Poor here is not like poor, though, in, say, Zambia, Africa, or maybe Dominican Republic, or someplace up in the mountains of Mexico. Poor is, you know, but we today in America, we can kind of understand poor. But we don't much about poverty, do you? Do you really know anything about poverty? And what can be worse than poverty? And there's, you know, there's, you're going without, you're poor, and you're poverty, and then what? I'm destitute? I mean, what is it? These people were in deep, deep poverty. I don't even know how to explain that. I don't know how to think that. I can't wrap my mind around that. When I was growing up, my mom and dad, and I know it seemed like every preacher said, I was born in a home and we were poor. Well, we were poor in our home. And I remember in the seventh grade, I had two pair of pants and two shirts. That's all I had. I wore them every other day to school. And many times we took our lunch to school, and it'd be a peanut butter sandwich wrapped in a newspaper. It was a newspaper instead of, because we couldn't afford the bags and everything. And there was times where we just really, really struggled to put food on the table. So I know what poor is, but I don't know if that's poverty or not. But these people were in deep poverty, and it says abounded under the riches of their liberality. In other words, the deeper the poverty, the more liberal they were in their giving. I'll be honest, I have a hard time fathoming that. But that's what the Bible says about these people. They're in deep poverty. And then it says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they're willing of themselves, praying us. Now watch this. Praying us with much entreaty, he said, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. It would be like me saying that pastor, no, please. I can't take that. Preacher, you got 9 children. I couldn't do that, and I didn't do that. But that's kind of what happened. They had to beg these people who are poverty stricken to give the money that they had promised. They said, oh, no. I'll be honest. A preacher, you know too, there's been times that you know that there are people who are really in desperate need in your church, and you pass the offering plate, and sometimes you want to just say, go ahead and take some. You know, go ahead. It's all right, you know. Because your heart went out to them. They knew that they needed it, see, and so on. Well, that's what these people were so deeply in poverty, and they wanted to give. And the missionary saying, well, no, wait a minute. Maybe, you sure you want to do this? You sure you can do this? Now, let me ask you something. Honestly, is that the way you're living? Is that the way you're living? You're in deep poverty? Deep, deep poverty? In much affliction? These people were. And one note says, so they had to be begged to go ahead and they were begged not to give, but they said, no. They said, no. Look at verse 5. And this they did not as we'd hoped. Now here's why they did what they did. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. In other words, what they did, as I said the other night, they got in the offering plate first. They got in the offering plate first. It's because they had dedicated their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and made him the Lord of the life that they were able to do what they're doing. He says, insomuch that we desire Titus that as he begun, so he would also finish in the same grace also, the same divine influence of God. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. In other words, you see that you abound in this grace giving. And I'm really for that term. They started calling faith promise grace givings. I don't know who started, but I think it's a good, especially if you keep the definition of what it is. See, it's grace giving. It's God divinely influenced you to give and get in on what he wants you to do. And that's what he's talking about. Then he says in verse number 8, I speak by commandment, but by occasion to the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of love. He said, the real truth is, he's about to remind them. By the way, we'll read this in a minute, but I want to say, I'll go ahead for a minute just so I can explain this. There, he's about to say, listen, a year ago I was with you. And this is why it's called faith promise here. He said, a year ago you made this promise. You're going to give this money. He even says, I don't want a gathering when I come, so be sure and get this. He said, perform the doing of it. You made the promise, now do what you said you'd do. See, and he says, and you need to do it to prove your love. You know, would that mean that maybe God's saying to you, if you say you love me, then prove it to me. You say you love me? Prove it to me. Prove it to me. Get involved. Get involved in this matter of giving, faith giving. Then he says this. He says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient to, for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." And he promised a year ago. "Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, so that there be a readiness, there was a readiness of will, so there may be the performance also out of that which you have. For there, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to what he hath." I had a preacher tell me one time, I was preaching on faith promise and everything, and he was kind of uptight a little bit because he said, "Well, I don't want these people to make an emotional decision." You don't? What are you doing here? Why would you bring the missionaries in? Why would you go through all this if you didn't want people to get emotionally involved? Of course you're going to get emotionally involved. Sometimes might call it the emotion of conviction. Huh? Maybe God just stir up your heart of love and concern and compassion and care. But he says, as you were, see, it's almost like, see, I was only here about 10 months ago for Faith Promise Missionary Conference. And do you remember the preaching? Do you remember what you thought? Do you remember how there's a readiness of will? Do you remember how you gave a faith promise and how the preacher was pleased that it was a good faith offer and everything? Do you remember that? He said, "Well, don't forget that. Don't forget that." He said, "Now let there be the same readiness of will now as there was back then. And just as you thought about it then, let it happen again." God wants to speak to your heart. God wants you to be a part of this faith promise. He said, now, therefore you made the promise. By the way, this could be said a month from now if you make your promise. Now perform the doing of it. Huh? If you didn't fulfill your promise, listen to me, if you didn't fulfill your promise, and you signed up for faith promise and didn't fill it out and didn't give it last year, you better go get it, and you better get it in here, because you got God. You got God really not being very pleased with you. Okay, you made a promise to God, and it broke the promise. That's what he's talking about. Talking about that. See, now as I look at that, let me give you some things to think about in regards to your faith promise that you're about to fill out if you haven't done it. There's some things I want you to learn. Number one, donations follow dedication. Your faith is going to dictate to you how much you're going to get involved. Your faith is going to tell you your dedication to God, how much you want to be involved with God to help missionaries come across the world. I believe that God knows exactly how much money he wants this church to give. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God knows exactly how much you're supposed to give that's a part of that. This is a group thing. This is a local project. It's a faith promise that you are all going to work together, and the preacher's going to know that you promised X amount of dollars, and so now he can then divide that up and put it in the missionary projects as God leads, and so all the missionaries that this church is supposed to support, he can make sure they get the money. But you have to realize that if you're not right with God and you're not walking with God and filled with the Spirit and sense of the Holy Spirit, you're going to miss God's will. And if you miss God's will, the whole church is going to somewhere suffer in the fact, or missionary is going to suffer because they're not going to get the money to go. I know you want me to say that a little sweeter and nicer, but I'm not Joel. Okay? Let me give you this, a second thing. The issue is not wealth, but willingness. It's not how much wealth you have, but are you willing? Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to ask God to tell you how much he wants to give you? That's what it's all about. God said, "I want to give you $50 a month to put in faith promise." See? And so it's up to you. And so whether you're willing or not, the real truth is, are you willing to recognize that what you have belongs to God anyway? And you realize that God says, "I know you don't have it." He said, "But if you are willing to give it, I'll give it to you. If you're not willing to give it, I'm not going to give it to you. And you're going to miss the blessing, and you're going to miss being obedient." Let me put this down. The issue is not whether we love the sinner, but whether we love the Lord and what he loves. Look at verse number 8 and 9. Okay? It says, "I speak not to commandment, not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So we have to realize that I want to tell this preacher boy, you're going to Ireland? There's two thoughts. Number one, that you ought to go because you love the Irish people. Paul said, I love the Jewish people. I'd be a curse for them. So I think if you don't love the Irish people, you shouldn't go. But you ought to go because you love Jesus. Because sometimes sinners don't reciprocate. They don't give back love that you give them. You'll sacrifice and work hard, and they'll disappoint you, and they won't love you back like God can love you back, see? And so you make sure you love Jesus. So go to Ireland because you love Jesus, not because you love the sinner. But you got to love the sinner too. Okay? All right? Let me give you this. Giving is a spiritual decision, not a monetary one. You're making a spiritual decision. You're not getting your checkbook out and balancing your checkbook and trying to figure out what to do. That's a monetary decision. This is a spiritual decision. This is a faith decision. This is a decision you're making before you and God Almighty. Let me give you another one. You cannot wait for things to get better in order to do right. You can't wait till things get better. They were given out of their poverty. He could have said, wait a minute, man, we're having a tough time. Maybe, Paul, you ought to come back next year and see how things are going. But we're having a tough time. You know, America's really going through some hard times. We have to wait an hour now to get our meals instead of a half hour. Stand at the door and wait to get in. We have to park way back out by the highway instead of by the door at the malls now. We're having a hard time. We're having a real difficult time. So maybe we ought to put off this faith promise. And besides, I heard things are going to get tougher next year. Somebody said the whole government's going to shut down and we're going to lose everything. So maybe we ought to wait till next year to get involved. No, you don't put off what's right. You don't put off what's right. See? And something else. God will not ask you to give more than he's willing to give you. God's not going to ask you to give more than he's willing to give you. How about this? The amount you give is based on your ability to believe God to resupply you or to supply you with that amount. You have by faith and commit by faith what you see God supplying for you. Let me say that again. I think I chopped it up too much. The amount you give is based on your ability to believe God to supply you with. You possess by faith and commit by faith what you see God is supplying for you. That's what faith promise is. What you give depends on how much you can trust God to replace. Can I say it again? What you're going to give is what you're going to believe God to replace. You can't lose. You can't lose. God's not even asking you to give up your Coke or your McDonald's hamburger or your Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Hey, yeah. He's not even asking you to give that up. He's asking you, will you trust me? I want to funnel money to missions through you. Will you let me do it? Will you trust me to do it? Can you or not? Give you this. God's promises are really, really something if you do give in. Look in chapter 9 and verse number 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficient all things, may abound in every good work. So you know what it says here? It says, what you sow, you'll reap. You sow a little, you get little. Sow a lot, you get a lot. Say, what? I'm telling you, preacher, I don't know what to do. God's really laying this figure in my heart. There's no way in the world I can do that. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? That you now have God wanting you to do something. He has to prove to you that he's the God who said he was God. Remember when we said, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. Your problem is your opinion of God. Your problem is you don't believe God says and God means what He says. He said, now, He said, if you sow, then He said, none of that, but He said, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I wonder what if you reverse that. What if you're not a giver? I wonder what you put the adjective in there. In verse number 8 is really saying what goes around comes around. Look at verse number 11. It said, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes us, causes through us thanksgiving to God. I think one thing we see here is that giving creates a thankful heart. Thankful heart. Then I like this, verse 13 and 14. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for the speakable gift. Look at here. Let's say you decide to send this man a check. Say, we'll support you, brother. And he sends you this check, and he keeps in contact. You pray for him and so on. You think, what do you think he's going to do? If he's a man of God, he ought to be. He'd be on his knees. He would say, God, thank you for First Baptist Church of Easton and that dear brother, Brother Gilmore and his family. Thank you, Lord, for boy, bless their church. God, just bless their church. And you're going to have people on the field all around this world praying for your ministry, praying for you, praying that God will bless you. See? Because you have a part in being a blessing to them and sending them around the world to preach the gospel. We're coming around now. We got home plate. I can see it. Uh-oh. What's that catcher doing? He's going to block the plate? Well, that's the devil. He's going to block the plate. He's going to keep you from scoring. But I think you know in your heart, God is able. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for the church and those who, Father, are still searching your heart about what to give to be a part of this faith promise. Lord, I pray it be the greatest faith promise they've ever had. I pray that these people will just say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to get involved in this. I really am. And I'm going to give my faith promise, and I'm going to trust God that He'll take care of it all. And I'm just going to get in on this, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.